We're in chapter 10 of John, talking about sheep and shepherds, sheep pens, stuff like that. And throughout the Old Testament, we find this illustration of shepherds and sheep as leaders and followers. And it's everywhere. God painted that picture for us. And one of the reasons, and we've gone through this, and I'm not going to beat this into the ground, just because sheep are an animal that definitely could not even survive without some sort of human intervention. So they can't survive without a shepherd. Sheep are also not the brightest creatures in the world. And that's why God compares us to sheep. We're not the brightest chickens in the bucket. And we're just not going to survive unless we're cared for. A lot of people don't believe they're sheep. They go, no, I care for myself. And I go, yeah, but wait till we're done here. Hopefully you'll see. But in all of this, you know, Jesus began, you know, we went through verses 1 through 10 last week. He began with painting a picture for them of the sheep pen, thieves and robbers, and the protection of them, and how only the shepherd can get through the door. And so what he was explaining to them was something they had seen often. It was a common scene for them. And so, but Jesus spoke this as an illustration to them to help them understand something, and that there are really two illustrations in one here, and that one of them that we talked about last week mostly is that Jesus compared himself to the door of the sheep pen, and that there's no other way in to this sheep pen, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other door. And today we're going to look at Jesus now comparing himself to the good shepherd. Now, understand that this has no chapter breaks. We put the chapter breaks in, not we here at Calvary Fort Bragg, but man put these chapter breaks in the translation, the translations of the Bible into different languages, and it was just easier to, you know, break it up in chapters for us to understand it, in verses and all of that stuff. And so if you were to read this just straight through without the chapter breaks, and you would see things in a greater context. And the context here is that Jesus has just healed a man who was born blind. He now sees, and all the Pharisees, the leadership of the Jews, they were up in arms. They were not into this at all. They very upset. And so now Jesus is explaining to them that he himself is the good shepherd who's come to care for the sheep. But in all of this, he also explains to them who they are. And so let's move from the door and let's go to verse 10? Verse 11, starting at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Wow, just that alone is enough for us. There's so much more that he says. Obviously, we're going to get to it. But this is the fourth I am statement, by the way, as we see seven I am statements by Jesus, and that is his claim to deity. And in the fact that when in chapter 3 of Exodus, when God showed up in the burning bush and he says, I am that I am, you know, the statement itself was this, that I am, I am where I am what I am when I am all that I am, you know, all of these things. And now Jesus really just touching on so many characteristics of God Almighty, characteristics of he himself in this. And so we saw that he says, I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world. And then he says, I'm the door, the only door into the sheep pen, and now I am the good shepherd.
By the way, this business about being the door and the shepherd, it would work that way in a country pen, as that the shepherd would at night have the sheep come into an area that was closed off, but there would be one entrance, and the shepherd would actually lie in the doorway so that wolves, animals couldn't come in and take the sheep. And so he would lay his life down there at the door. And so is the case for us, as the Lord laid his life down, as we're going to see. Now, one thing, for the shepherd loves the sheep. He cares for them. And the reason a shepherd loves his sheep is maybe, I'm making this up, but I think that we might agree, because they're so pitiful and they're so needy. They need to be loved. And the shepherd doesn't love the sheep because they are necessarily fun to be around. And just as the case with you and me, the Lord loves you so much. But I guarantee you, sometimes we're just no fun to be around. And I guarantee you, he loves us at least for one reason, because we need him to love us. He sees us as very needy, even when we don't see ourselves in that way. I was listening to a guy talk about something else about sheep. This cracks me up. It just came to me. He said, this guy hanging out in farms, and, you know, and he would, you know, whenever you look at a cow, cows are great, by the way. I was just in Peru. I spent a lot of time looking at cows. This time I did not hang out with the cows the way I did one year. And but that's a long story too. But I love the cows all over Yacanora, where we were in Peru. They're just everywhere. They're just so cute, you know. And you look at a cow, and a cow looks at you. It's like the cow's thinking about something. He's going, whether he's thinking, "Are you here to eat me?" or he's thinking, "I could run over you right now." But you just see that there's thought in the cow's eyes when a cow looks at you. But when you look into the eyes of sheep, there's nothing there at all. So there's nothing going on between their little ears, you know? Nothing going on in there at all. Oh, welcome to humanity. So, and he loves them so much that he would definitely not spare his own life. He would give up his life for the sheep, and that's how much he loves them, which is something that I don't know that any shepherd would really do, except the good shepherd. And we know that that's exactly what Jesus did for us, and that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends, and as he did so at the cross. We see also in the Old Testament the prophecies of this coming shepherd, Jesus. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11 says, and this is written some 700 years before, says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." Speaking of Messiah, who would care for us, but not care for us just as some kind of a leader, a worldly leader, but knowing our frailty, knowing our weakness, and treating us accordingly. So remember, we are sheep. We all need a shepherd. And if the Lord Jesus is not your shepherd, then something else is, because we're all looking for something to lead us. And that's what I was going to say. If you don't believe that, then you probably don't understand that you're being led around by the media, or you're being led around simply by your own sinful desires. Sin will lead you if God won't. And so something is always leading us. And I think that, how can I think about the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, without us going to the most famous of all passages of Scripture in Psalm 23? Now, it is a shame that Psalm 23 is so good that everybody in the whole world uses it. They use it at their, you know, at so-and-so's memorial or whatever. But to say, you know, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, that doesn't speak the truth in so many cases when people are using that passage of Scripture. They look at it as more of a beautiful piece of poetry. Oh, how wonderful the Lord is. But yet the Lord had never been their shepherd at all. As a time 35 years ago when I was in Chile, it was the strangest thing, you know. And this is before I was saved, so don't get shocked. But we're all just sitting around getting drunk and smoking dope, you know. And as we're sitting around this room, the guy was telling us stories about how demonic activity was all over their house, you know. And I'm thinking, boy, have I come to the right place today, you know. But he said, but since we've opened up the Bible to Psalm 23, the demonic activity has stopped, at least in this room where the Bible is. And even then, before I was a believer, I thought, well, I don't think the Bible works that way. I don't think that you know, using it as some sort of a superstitious device is what it was intended for. So I say all of this to say that Psalm 23 isn't just this magical thing in and of itself. Psalm 23 is truth and comfort to God's sheep and God's sheep only. As it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, so cool. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, you've heard me rant and rave about how when we are praying to the Lord, as the disciples would ask Jesus in Luke chapter 11, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, oh yeah, good, I'll teach you to pray. You pray like this, our Father in heaven. And everything about the prayer that Jesus says for us to pray, it's give us this day. It's our Father. Lead us not into temptation. Forgive us. It's all about us as a unit. Each one of us, a little part of that. And so I'm always encouraging you, like, hey, whenever you're praying for yourself, be sure to be praying for the entire fellowship. Because we can get pretty self-absorbed believing that the whole Bible is all about me and sort of about any of you. But the fact remains that when we talk about the Lord as our shepherd, the fact is this, he's not just our shepherd. He is my shepherd. And he is your shepherd as an individual. He thinks of you as an individual. He sees you as an individual. As he knows the name of the sheep, I think, and we'll get to that part. He knows your name. He knows everything about you. And so the Lord is my shepherd. And if he is my shepherd, then I shall not want. That means I'm good. I'm okay. I'm content. We have a light show today. No, you know what? Some of you get, where's Dan? Did we order the disco ball? Did we get that? No, I don't know when it's going to get here. We've been waiting like weeks for it. Anyway, okay. I shall not want. Godliness with contentment is great gain, you see. And if the Lord really is your shepherd, if you really do belong to him, then you're taken care of. That's it. And it's true, you know, what everybody says. It's all good. And as I've said before, and I'll keep saying, it's not all good for all people. It's only all good for those who belong to the Lord. And I'm beating this in the ground a little bit because you and I are fearful people. That's another thing. Sheep are skittish as anything. And you and I are skittish. Things get a little shaky. Things don't go the way we want them to go. We start flipping out. And then you look at this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And it's almost, you can say it, but it's like, wow, I'm lying to God.
Because I want different circumstances. I want a different life. I want a different this. I want, you know, I just want, or I want to understand such and such. And you don't understand. No. Eyes on the shepherd. Eyes on the shepherd. Hey, as long as he is the shepherd, I'm set. It's okay. Yes, I heard a funny noise. It's okay. Yes, I feel funny. It's okay. It's okay. It's not just okay. It's wonderful. I need nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. As he cares for us sheep, he brings us to the places where the pastures where we can eat. And he brings us to the best places to eat. And the still waters for the skittish sheep, the waters that we would drink from in a peaceful place. Yea, though I walk... He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, his character. He leads us to righteousness and restores us because that is his character. He is good. And he wants to give us the best, and so he leads us to the best all the time. As a shepherd as well, he doesn't drive, he leads. Too many leaders today are all about driving the sheep. But the Lord leads us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I've heard so many teachings on this. You have too. You know, talking about the valley of the shadow of death. It's just a shadow of death. We're just afraid of it. Well, yeah, I mean, you can say that and all, but even in the darkest of times, the fact is he's with you. And he brought you there. And he's got a plan in that darkest time. And he may keep you in that dark time so long that you're wondering where he went. But he is there. And the wonderful thing about having the Lord Jesus as my shepherd, the wonderful thing about having the Lord Jesus as your shepherd is that my security is not found in my environment or my circumstances, my situation. Whether it's green pastures or still waters or the darkest valley, my security is in him alone. And that's the trick that I don't think so many Christians are getting. We think that as we go through life, we've got our green pastures, we've got our still waters, that's because God's working. And then we got a dark valley and we don't think God's working anymore. That's because our eyes were on the green pastures and the still waters and not on the giver of such things. Fact being, the Lord is your shepherd. You don't have anything to worry about. And he has a plan. It's a good one. And your security is in him, not in the things of this world or the situations that you find yourself in. So, I'm just glad. I'm glad I have a shepherd who loves me. I believe he loves me big time, not just because the Bible tells me so, but experiences of my life. And so, let's get back here to what we're supposed to be doing.
I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now the contrast. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. He does not care about the sheep. And so we see the good shepherd, we see the contrast of the good shepherd who gives up his life and the hireling that who preserves his own life. A hireling is a guy who says, I'll watch these sheep as long as dot, 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 dot. I'll watch them for this amount of time, or I'll watch them until this happens and then and I'm done. That's a hireling. Heck, even the word hireling tells us why he's there. He doesn't care. His actions reveal that. The condition of the sheep reveal that. And here, back to the context of all of this, Jesus was calling the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, he was calling them hirelings. You see, you guys are hirelings. You don't care about the sheep. As soon as it gets ugly, you run. You only care about yourselves. And this whole statement toward them, this is nothing new. This isn't something like, well, gosh, I've never heard anybody talk to us that way before. There, nothing new at all. This has been going on in 570, around 570 BC, Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 10. Hang with me on this one. It says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty, you have ruled them. And so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds. And I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Religious leaders did not care about God's people. About 600 BC, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. One more. By the way, this is not an exhaustive list. You might be exhausted, but here's one more. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. For the idols speak delusions. The diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goat herds. For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse in the battle. The promise was there. The prophecy was there. And even in every one of these prophecies of the Lord coming as the shepherd, what currently was going on was what would go on for hundreds and hundreds of years and still goes on today. And that is people claiming to be of God, yet not leading God's people to God, not taking care of God's people. And there are so many hirelings in the church today serving, well, I would say, you know, some are doing it for money. Not very many Calvary guys do it for money. I've known many that serve because they're just seeking personal fulfillment in it. I've talked to young people, old people too, who said, oh yeah, one day, you know, I want to be a pastor. I just envision myself as a pastor. And all they're ever envisioning is themselves as this leader of sorts. And I'll tell you what, if you feel the Lord's leading you to be a pastor, I don't think you're going to see yourself. I just think you're going to see God. And I think you're going to see God's people, and you're going to be brokenhearted for them. And you're going to be way less into this for the sake of just fulfilling self. And if you've ever wanted to be a pastor to fulfill yourself, that might last about 3 or 4 months, because this gets weird. This is the weirdest thing any of you will ever do. Although I will say, there is a little hireling in each one of us in all that we do and all that we lead. Because there's that sin nature that lives in us. I think that in all of your service to the Lord and all of my service to the Lord, I think it would be wise to realize and to determine, you know, where that self-serving guy is in there. It's all in it for himself. Because that rotten guy is alive and well in each one of us. By the way, don't go thinking this is a study for pastors only. Each one of us is responsible for something. Each one of us has a little flock, whether it's 1, 2 people, or 1,000 people. Each one of us has people following us. Each one of us are responsible for others to some degree or another. And we are mere hirelings if we run when it gets tough. Marriages. You are responsible for one another. Husbands are ultimately responsible for this marriage. And when it gets difficult, I have counseled way too many men who are just running from the responsibility God gave them. Why? Because it got hard. Wives as well. As soon as it got tough, you ran. But you're responsible in that relationship. You're responsible to your children. Your children depend on you, mom and dad. You are the shepherd. I've seen too many moms or dads just still out there looking for self-fulfillment as their children are left virtual orphans. I mean, it still just drives me crazy. This, I don't know, it was in the news 10 years ago. It stuck with me because it is so sickening. The woman who always dreamed of climbing Mount Everest left her 9-year-old daughter behind so she could go up and climb that mountain. And you know, interviewing the 9-year-old daughter. I'm so proud of my mom because she's following her dreams. Let me put it this way. I'll translate for you. I'm so proud of my mom because she's risking her life to do something, to stroke herself, and being as self-absorbed as she can possibly be, while she leaves me behind with a very good chance that I will be left an orphan. Good going, Mom. Hey, if you need to go follow some dreams of your own right now, then don't have kids yet. I'm so tired of seeing so many broken kids because of selfish parents. God says, I am against the shepherds. You see, the Lord has put those children in your hands and in my hands, my children. It gets tough or just not, I don't know, I'm just not feeling it anymore. I'm going to go out and look for something else. God will judge. Think about in Acts chapter 27, there's a storm. The ship with Paul and the prisoners, and the storm was so bad that they knew that the ship was going down. Paul had given everybody instructions, said, hey, the Lord's going to save us all. Just stick with the ship. You stay with the ship. And it tells us in Acts chapter 27 that the sailors were putting out lifeboats, and they were jumping in the lifeboats, pretending that they were just like, hey, we're making the ship lighter. Let's put the lifeboat out there. They toss it out there, and then they kind of accidentally fall into the lifeboat, you know? You know, we can understand some of the prisoners doing that. We can understand some of those who didn't know how to run a ship, but the only guys who knew how to run the ship were the guys jumping the ship. That goes on all over the world all the time. Try and save your own skin. How can we even say we're believers of Jesus Christ, followers of Christ, when we are caring only for ourselves? If we think that this walk with the Lord is all about me and my comfort, if you really do believe that that's what your walk with the Lord is all about, you are watching the wrong preachers and reading the wrong books, dude. You're not reading the Bible. You're definitely not reading the Bible. And so we've got to realize that the people that God has placed under our care are His sheep. And we are called to love them as if they are our own sheep. And I do believe that our job is to return those people to the Lord in better shape than when we got them. That's our job. With no focus whatsoever of ambition for myself in it. That's a tough call, really. It is, because we are naturally self-absorbed. Pray for grace. Pray for the grace to be able to do that. So the hireling leaves. He doesn't care. Jesus says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Repeating once again this ultimate love, laying down his life for the sheep. But another thing about our good shepherd, he knows the sheep, and his sheep know him. That knowing, by the way, is that Greek word gnosko, which is to absolute knowledge, intimate knowledge. It's that difference between, you know, the person who, you know, like right now we all know the ocean is wet and cold, right? But you will know, you will gnosko if I throw you in the ocean. By experience, you will know the ocean is wet and cold and salty. But this intimate knowledge is what is what we depend upon in our relationship with the Lord, in that, yes, we know Him, but it is so important that He knows us. And He tells us right here, I know my sheep. Him knowing us is so important, and a lot of people don't really get that. But from, you know, Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus said, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, are going to enter the kingdom of God. Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do many wonders in your name? And Jesus will look at them and say, I don't know you. I never knew you. That's really weird to me that the Lord would see somebody who sounds like he'd been to church every Sunday of his whole life. Casting out demons? And Jesus doesn't even know who he is. Nope, nope, don't recognize you. Nope, not at all. So knowing the shepherd isn't enough. He must know you. And it all works like this. I've used this illustration before, but I think it's perfect. So that we can understand that, is that many of you have met famous people in your life. Some of you have shaken hands with somebody really famous that everybody knows, but they don't know in a gnosko kind of a way. And neither do you, even though you met the guy, he signed the thing. And you talk about it. You know who I met? You know who I met? I gave him mine. He signed it. Good luck, Kevin. You know, I've met a lot of famous people, and I've had long conversations with some famous people, but one of, I think this is a great illustration. Okay, this is fun. This guy from that movie, my apologies to those of you who might get stumbled about this, that movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding. The guy who plays the dad, Michael Constantine, I spent like 5 straight days hanging out with him. When I was back in the piano bars, out in this fancy place I used to play, and slow nights, and he was sitting down there with some people, and the people came up and introduced him to me because he was doing a play there in San Diego. And so, you know, every break, you know, and he called me over, hey, Kevin, come over here, let's sit down, you know, and we would talk, and we shared stories of our lives with each other. Talked about all the crazy things. He talked to me how back that, some of you old people, remember that show Room 222? Yeah. Anyway, how did that last any longer than 3 weeks, right? But anyway, so he would tell me the things that would go on in relationships within that and how, you know, Denise Nichols and Bill Withers and all of this stuff. And we would laugh about stuff. And anyway, now flash forward a whole bunch of years. And I got our Christmas CD. And I thought, you know what? I want to bless Michael with this. And so I got his email address through something. And I just sent him a thing. I said, hey, Michael, you know, I don't know if you remember me. You know, we hung out for about a week in La Jolla and blah, 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 blah. And I just want to send you a Christmas CD. I just want to bless you. And he writes back. He goes, no, I'm really sorry. I don't remember you. And wait, it gets better. I'm sorry. I don't remember you. And I really can't receive... I can't accept the CD because I really couldn't help you in any way get this out to the... I wasn't trying to use him to get... That was really weird. I was insulted, like way insulted. And I'm going muttering to myself. I thought, wait a minute. Last time I talked to him was 15 years before. And like he's never met anybody between then and now. And like he hasn't just sat down in bars and talked with people. I mean, you know, it just started going through all of this stuff. And he and I never hung out together whatsoever. And that's when you learn that even if you hung out with him for a week, I just don't think I could call Michael Constantine in a pinch when I need a couple bucks. I don't think I could do that. I think sometimes people might spend a minute with God in their whole life. No interest in spending time with him in this relationship. And yet, in a pinch, what do? You cry out to this God that you don't have a relationship with. You've been having a relationship with your peeps. You've been having a relationship with your sin. You've been having all kinds of life totally separate from this God that you had met at this time or spoken to at this time. But you don't really want him to know you. You don't want him really in there. So you keep him at a distance, and therefore he says, I don't know you. There you are. Lord, I need money. And he says, did you just call me Lord? Lord means boss. You've never done anything I've said. You call me Lord. Huh, what do you know? Nope. No money for you. Or whatever it is that you're looking for. Is that dreadful verse in Judges chapter 10, verse 14, as God says to Israel, cry out to the gods that you have chosen and see if they will help you in your time of need. Now some of you are going, wait a minute, it's me that he's talking to. I live a life separate from God. I'm not interested in the things of God yet. Here I'm in church because I don't mind church. But I'm really not having a relationship with God, which means that if I cry to him for help right now, he's not going to hear me. So what do I do? Hey, turn around, repent. He will receive you. He will receive you into his flock. He loves you. Oh, he loves you very much. But he wants to know you. And he wants you to hold still so you will be known by him. So, all hope is not lost. Please don't think all hope is lost if you've just been described. Because you can turn from that. So all of this is relational. Oh wait, I'm going to say, Jesus has his tightness. He says, I'm one with the Father here. Tightness and oneness with the Father. And that relationship comes to the sheep as well. And we have a tightness and oneness with the shepherd. And as a result, we have a tightness and oneness with one another. You don't know how hard that was to say. So this is all relational. And this is the difference really between being a Christian and one who is involved in religion. Or any other religion of the world. But you can involve yourself in what you might call Christianity, but still not be a Christian. Religion is made up of rules taught by someone, you know, who died. Religion is a relationship with rules, with morality, with self. But to be a Christian, it is way more intrusive than that. That's the thing, man. Being a Christian, that's like way overboard intrusive. Because he moves in with you. He moves into your home, moves into your head, moves into your heart, and teaches you, just about against your will, to love. And you have fights with him. You fight with him. It's a plain Romans chapter 7, Galatians chapter 5. All these fights. Because he got into your head. And as he has sacrificed himself for you, so a believer is required to give up his own life for him. Just as in a marriage. The man says, will you marry me? She says, yep. And then what happens? You live together. You stay together. You learn to love one another. You learn about one another. And you both lose your identity from this single thing to now this married thing as a unit. And so that's what a relationship with the Lord is. In verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Way cool. By the way, these other sheep, not of this fold? There's other sheep somewhere we don't know about? Are these space aliens? Oh, you know what? There's always some weirdo trying to come up with something. And if you just take this verse by itself without anything else in the scriptures, that's how you can think that this could be space aliens. Or it could be Mormons. Right? Mormons use this. No, I'm dead serious. Mormons use this verse to say, see, there we are. That's what it says. I think the Greek for other sheep means Mormon. No, it doesn't. It's not Mormons. It's not American Indians. It's all Gentiles is what it is. He starts with the Jews. The other sheep are the Gentiles. You see, he had yet to go to the Gentiles. Oh, yeah, he picked one out here, one out there, one out here, as they would come to him. But he was there to seek those sheep who were lost. And those were the Jews. Now, when the Jews reject him, you read all about this in Romans chapter 9 through 11, and you get the whole picture. But even Romans chapter 11, it says that we Gentiles, those who are non-Jews, we've been grafted into that vine. Jesus is that vine, and the Jews are the natural branches out of that vine. But we Gentiles have been grafted in. So we are one with them. There's neither Jew nor Greek. We're all one in Christ. And so that's the flock. So, by the way, if you're not a Jew, verse 16 is talking about you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, that is both the Jews and the Gentiles, one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And so, there it is, if you want to know who those other sheep are. I'm one of those other sheep. Glad to be one. It's awesome. And therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. The wording is weird regarding this. He loves me because I lay down my life. He loved him from all eternity. The Father loves the Son. They are one. It is God the Father and God the Son. And God is love. So what is this because I do this? I think that it is one of the beautiful, beautiful parts of who Jesus is and what he would do. And certainly it is worthy of the Father's love. He could be talking about that, or he could be talking about, well, this is proof of my Father's love for me and that and that these are the things that I do. I'm in complete obedience to him. Proof that he sent me. So that's it's just a tough verse because we know that the Father loves Jesus regardless. But we see here something way bigger, and that he takes his life and he lays down his life, but then he takes it up again. And we have Jesus telling them that he is going to be crucified, he's going to die, but he is also going to rise. And then it's not just that he was there waiting for the Father to raise him, but he himself raised himself. As you see throughout the scriptures, you have to scratch your head. Well, who raised Jesus? Was it the Father? Well, yeah. Was it the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Was it Jesus who raised himself? Yeah. And so, you know, he has the power. And we needed that power from him, because without his substitutionary death for us, you see, we are the ones that deserve to die. We are the ones that deserve to be separated from the Father for all eternity because we are sinners. But he, the better one, sacrificed himself and threw himself out in front of that train that was coming at us so that we could live forever. And the cool thing is that when he rose from the dead, that was proof that he was Lord over sin and death, and that he is the resurrection and the life. If anyone who comes to him, they'll never die. Oh, this body will give out, but we'll never die. We live forever because Jesus died for us. But he rose again to prove that he is indeed God and he has power over death. That's a wonderful thing. But you know, he says, I lay it down on myself. It wasn't like he was just this helpless victim. This is why he came. He came to lay his life down. Everything else was just like, you know, a little frosting. You know, open the eyes of the blind. Feed 5,000 with a couple of fish sandwiches. Walk on water. Heal the lame. All that stuff was great and wonderful, but that's not why he came. He came to pay a debt. And so if you leave out the cross, you've left out salvation. You've left out the entire reason he came. But notice, he came and he laid it down of himself. And it's like he told Pontius Pilate. And he says, hey, Pontius Pilate said, hey, look, you better answer me, because don't you know I have the power to kill you or make you alive? And Jesus says, well, no, you don't got no power at all, buddy. You know, God's the one with that power. You don't got no power. You know, and Pontius Pilate went like this. Ah! That's actually, it doesn't say that. Doesn't. But he laid down his life, and I want you to contrast that with all of the pictures of Jesus throughout the Old Testament, and that is that they would bring, for the sinner, the animal that was perfect. They would bring a perfect animal to as a picture of bearing the sins of the sinner. And they would bring the animal to the altar, and the sinner would put his hand on the head of the animal, and they would kill it. And it was a picture of his sin being transferred to this animal. And so the animal would die instead of the sinner, and the sinner could live. And so all of this was an incredible, amazing picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But the amazing thing about this is that you talk about an innocent animal coming to the altar. These animals had no clue where they were going. You know, those poor innocent animals. No, they were having a happy day. You know, the poor innocent animal experienced a little pain and then death, and it was over. It was done. But seriously, you say, you know, come on, little sheepy, come on. You know, come on, man, okay. I'm going on a road trip. Yeah. He had no idea. You know, and they're picking him up, and they go, oh my goodness, being so affectionate, you know. And put him on the altar, tie him down to the horns of the altar, and there he is going, this is the weirdest day I've ever had. And then they cut the throat. And then he's going, wait a minute. I don't remember signing up for this. I don't remember this as being part of the gig. You see, we look at those animals and say, wow, those poor innocent things coming to the and being sacrificed for the people. But consider, Jesus volunteered himself. Can you imagine an animal just saying, hey, well, I'll do it. I'll do it for that guy. I'll do it for that guy. But amazing that Jesus would volunteer himself. And as we see that, you know, in the other Gospels, that he set his face toward Jerusalem. And that his whole focus was to get to Jerusalem in order that he would be killed on our behalf. And
not just to cover our sins, but the sins we have committed against Him.
I don't know, man. People be sinning against me, and I lay down my life so they don't have to go to hell. That's some kind of love that it's hard for me to grasp. But this is the love that our shepherd has for us. This is the love that God Almighty has for you. He loves you that much. He lays down His life of His own accord. Nobody takes it from Him. He says, here, I want to give it to you. Wow. Amazing love. Verse 19. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. Well, there's always division whenever Jesus is around. I don't know if you noticed that. Truth always divides people. That's just the way it is. And many of them said, he has a demon and he's mad. Why do you listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Well, the first group who say he's got a demon and he's mad, they responded emotionally to this, not logically. Any evidence contrary to their view is tossed out, like all political arguments. I'm going to let that sink in for you for a little bit. All right. That was a quick side lesson. But seriously, it's like, you know, you ever talk to somebody about the Lord and they just, like, oh, no, that's all fairy tales and that's all. Well, hey, man, look at this. Read this. Check this out. This is amazing because this, 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 and this. And they say, fairy tales, fairy tales. Like, dude, I'm showing you some evidence. That's not evidence. No, it's because you don't want it to be evidence. You want to believe what you want to believe. Go ahead. You know, the Lord is, Jesus is funny about people like that. He goes, okay, go ahead. That's fine. And there we are chasing him down. Please believe. But Jesus says, look, I've told you the truth. You can go. Man, I wish I had that type of resolve, you know, to just say, you know what? God's in control of this. Go ahead and share the truth. And if they get weird on me, say, okay, be weird. God bless you. Be weird. But this is where they were. Nope, he's got a demon, and that's all I say. That's all I will ever know, and you can never turn me one way or the other with that. All right. You know, the only sensible conclusions regarding the Lord Jesus Christ is that, number one, he really was insane. He's an insane liar, right? And because he made some claims that, whew, he said some things. He did some things. Anybody that talks like that today, don't you think he's a weirdo? Don't you? I mean, we need some serious mental health things here. You know, this guy, he claims to be Jesus, and he's just being weird on us. So it would be sensible to look at Jesus and for the things that he said and just to say, yep, he's a nutcase. But your other choice is that he is Savior of the world. And those are the only two logical choices. By the way, and for those who say this is for everybody listening and for the whole world, to say that Jesus was a good teacher, but not the Savior of the world. If he's not the Savior of the world, but you call him a good teacher, you're telling me that a good teacher lies and lies and lies. Have you ever had a teacher just lie to you in school? Did you go home and say, he's a good teacher? No, he'd been lying to you. So either Jesus is lying to you about who he is, or he is who he says he is. But he's not a good teacher who's not who he says he is. There's just no sense to that. So don't do that to yourself. I think what it is, though, people know that Jesus is really something special. And they're afraid that if he might be Messiah, the best thing to do is to not reject him completely, to call him a good teacher. I respect Jesus, just in case he is who he says he is. So I still have one foot in. No, be real. Stop doing that to yourself. Stop lying to yourself and just Either see him, either just say, yeah, he was a nutcase, or he's the savior of the world and I need to give my life to him. You can take what he says and then ignore what he does, and he's a weirdo. Or you can take what he says and see what he does, and what you have is the savior of the world. Willing to see the plain evidence. Hey, I don't know who your shepherd is. I would pray and hope that everybody sitting here right now, you could just say confidently, the Lord is my shepherd. And if you haven't made that proclamation, if you have not made that choice, if you have not just said, you know what, I'm done playing church, I'm done playing religion, but now I really want you to come live with me. I want you in my heart, really, and in my feet, and in my mouth. I want to think about you as much as you think about me. I want to see you on that day and for you to look at me with a gleam in your eye. How wonderful to hear from the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. How wonderful to see his face and then he looks at you the way I look at my grandchildren. Or better. And how dreadful to have played church your whole life and then one day you see him and he's just looking at you saying, no, I don't remember you. I don't remember you. Make that choice today. Turn and give your life to Jesus today. And allow him to lead and guide you in everything. Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you for sending your son Jesus and how wonderful it is to have a shepherd. I need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. We need the best one, and we praise you for that. I just pray for those, Lord, who have not heard your voice and that maybe don't know your voice and that they would hear it now. And that you will change lives. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.